So if you are anything like me, sometimes you're around somebody that seems to be pretty wordy, and you say, can you get to the point here? Now, Paul is pretty wordy, and I'm not complaining, but he's getting to the point. We're coming in chapters 9, 10, 11, a section by themselves, I feel, to the heart or to the hub, and that hub's got spokes going in a number of different directions. Coming into chapter 10, we're going to see that hub. We're going to see a main point, a main purpose of Paul's life comes out in here, and that is telling people about Jesus. Why don't they listen? Well, God knows. Why haven't they come yet? Well, God knows. We've just completed Paul tossing some scriptures to us that describe the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ. Old Testament talked about it. And why there aren't a lot of Jews coming to the Lord. In fact, the whole nation. And he gives us scripture describing this is how it's going to be. Now, we come to that last verse. We sang it this morning a few minutes ago in chapter 9. Behold, I lay in Zion, a location, God's choice. At one point, it's called the navel of the earth. That's pretty interesting. In Zion, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him, the stone, will not be disappointed, will not be put to shame. King James uses that word, will not make haste as if to something else. They've come to the goal. You come to chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. This comes down to the crux of the issue, I believe. They do not yet know Jesus as their Messiah. And Paul is saying, I pray that they will. There is nothing more important than that their soul should be born again. The healing of the body, hallelujah, God made our body to heal. If it couldn't, the doctors could not do a blooming thing. Of course, health insurance wouldn't be so high, but other, you know, but he made our body to be able to respond in a healing way. So, sister, what you're going through that you shared a few minutes ago, your body is made to heal up, and God has given the doctors, etc., wisdom. Obviously, they take advantage of us at times, and things go awry. We know that, too. But it comes back to God who made every molecule of your body and it's able. Boy, again, thinking through what the cells do, they're simple. They're not simple. They're incredibly complicated. But they respond to the need. Man, I got an owie. Every white blood cell in my body went, yeah. How does that all work? By design. And it's a wonderful design. But more important than that is the healing of the soul. The soul separated from him and brought to life in Christ. Paul is saying, my Jewish, my Hebrew, my Israelite, whatever you want to call them, brethren, don't know him yet. And I pray that they will. There is nothing more important than their soul be born again. And until they experience that, they are not children of God, and their religion is worthless. That's what chapter 9 gives us. And I have to ask, what is behind this prayer of Paul? By the way, the Greek word there for prayer means to entreat. It's a petition. It is a supplication. God is asking, Paul is asking God for that. There is emotion behind it. There's deep feelings of love and sorrow and desire. Chapter 9, please look at it. Verse 1, 2, and 3. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish, it's another word for pray, but it's a lesser, that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ, if it would help my brethren, or for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. And then he describes them more fully. There's emotion packed into this. When you come to chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. But there's also knowledge of the word of God concerning Israel. Please turn back to Isaiah 62 with me. This is behind this prayer of Paul's. I'm quite confident, without Paul saying it, it's only a guess, it's only speculation. But you know what? He keeps quoting Isaiah. I think he knows the book. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen. All day and all night, they never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves. Give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Keep bugging God about it.
Really?
That's what God the author told Isaiah to write. And the watchmen are doing that very thing. They are praying, speaking out to God about salvation for Israel. Verse 8 right here. The Lord has sworn by his right hand, and a solemn oath, by his strong arm, I will never again give your grain as food for your enemies, nor will foreigners drink your new wine for which you have labored, but those who garner it will eat it, and the praise of the Lord, and those who gather it will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. Go back to 61, first three verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Is this Isaiah, or is this Jesus speaking out? Watch what comes. Because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Last week we prayed for Deborah, your sister and company, Jewish people there that need Jesus. I think Paul, mindful what the scripture says, and these are only two of many scriptures that talk about Israel as a whole, 12 tribes coming together, no longer divided, under one head, and that is Messiah in Jerusalem, Israel, on their own territory. It was tempting for me to read all of chapter 61 and 62. But there are so many other prophecies that talk about this. Paul knew Scripture. But yet they don't know him yet. Look at Romans chapter 11. Chapter 11, 25 through 27. It's coming up in our study. Romans 11, 25, for I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and thus all Israel will be saved. I can't see it, and we'll get to it sometime in the future. It has to be because many are lost already. He's already talked about that. that this is the nation coming as a whole at a certain point in the future. That has not happened yet. But it will. He quotes the scripture. And thus all Israel will be saved, just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob, all 12 tribes, and this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Hallelujah for that. He knows that's coming. We're not there yet. The other thing that Paul knows, please turn to Luke chapter 19. That's the words of Jesus. Luke 19. All this is behind his prayer, I'm convinced. Luke 19, beginning of verse 41. And when Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it. Now we're getting into the emotion of Jesus, the sorrow of Jesus, the longing of Jesus. Verse 42, saying, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace. He has just ridden the colt into Jerusalem. Bystanders shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As if they're bringing peace from God, because now the king is coming, he's entered in, yet he's being rejected. He is coming in on day one of Passover, the inspection day of the Lamb. He, the Lamb of God, is inspected and rejected. And so he responds, 42, if you had known in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they've been hidden from your eyes. Partial hardening has happened. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you, hem you in on every side, will level you to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another. Again, prophecy was fulfilled to the T, 70 AD. Because you did not recognize the time of your ministry from God is what that word epigenosko means. The time of your visitation. God came near. Wednesday nights were in Matthew. Last Wednesday in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus sent out 12 disciples, calling them apostles, and told them, go and do these miraculous things, but preach, the kingdom of heaven has come near. It has come near. By the mercy of God, it has come near. And now Jesus said, you missed it. Now the eyes are blind until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. And then we jump to Romans 11, 25 to 27. When they will come back as a whole, as a nation, under Messiah. Oh, okay. Romans 10, 1. Brethren, my heart's cry and my prayer to God, supplication, entreaties to God is for their salvation. Is Paul anticipating the nation will turn? Maybe. Is he hoping and praying that the next Jew he talks to will have an in about face? Because it's a remnant that will be saved, Romans 9. That means basically one at a time. Not the whole nation yet. But at a time in the future, the whole nation. So, Romans chapter 10, that kicks us into it. And I hope that is a helpful little diatribe. What do I call that even? He goes on. I've mentioned several of the spokes to this hub. My desire, heart's desire, my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I bear them witness. He was one of them. He knew this from the inside, that they have zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. zealous for God, they won't let up. But they are fully trying to approach God through keeping the law only. This has a word in it, a Greek word that I've taught for years. Please be refreshed in the teaching again this morning, or maybe it's brand new to you. The word epigenosko means coming to a knowledge of what something truly is. We had the episkopeo back there in Luke 19. You didn't recognize your day of visitation. But now it is coming to know something for what it really is. And a simple illustration that I've used countless times, I don't know the number. I can ask Ron, do you know James? Oh yeah, I know, he's my neighbor. No, I'm asking, do you know James? That's what I mean. Do you know his very character? Can I trust him with my family? Is he a man of integrity? That's what I mean by the second asking of that question. So, they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with epigenosko. Knowing all of this is pushing them to Messiah. But they're focusing on just keeping the Sabbath. They're focusing on keeping the various aspects of the law and impressing one another. They have their own tally sheet. And they're looking pretty righteous. And Jesus said to the common people, unless your righteousness surpasses theirs, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. So they have a zeal for God. And we talked about that quite a bit, looking at Isaiah chapter 1 last week. I read Amos chapter 5, where he addressed the same thing. He says, your new moon festivals make me sick. I can't handle your sacrifices. Your religion is worthless. That's their zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. Verse 3, for not knowing about God's righteousness, seeking to establish their own, that's the key, working their way to heaven, working their way up this ladder of righteousness. And yeah, I might be doing better than that guy, but you're doing better than me, but that's not how God looks at it. Seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. They have left out faith, which is belief. They have done this without believing God. They have done this without a faith that looks forward to what God is doing in them. It is without faith, which is believing God. And then he describes this a little bit. For Moses writes, verse 5, that a man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that righteousness. What does Moses also say if he doesn't? What does Ezekiel say? The soul that sins, it will die. What does Romans 3:20 say? Take a look at it.
Where?
3:20, Romans. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin leads me to say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I can't come before God with all of my braggadocious list of accomplishments spiritually. God is not impressed. Oh, I'm keeping the law. Excuse me? You think you're doing what? Remember Paul's former testimony as to the law? I was found blameless. Then he got saved. And then he called himself the chief of sinners. He recognized what the law was doing, showing him how sinful he is, so that he comes to Messiah. And the law acts as a child conductor, as a tutor, Galatians says, to lead them to Christ. They have a zeal for God. But Moses said, man, if you don't live by the whole thing, you're not living. You will die. Verse 6, I'm in Romans 10. But the righteousness based on faith speaks thus. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven to, hey, Jesus, come down here. I need you. I've made the grade, climbed the ladder, I'm bringing you down. Don't go there. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. By the way, he's already up from the dead. You think you're going to go get him? According to your righteousness? But what does that faith say, verse 8? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, which is not describing the movement that has been around us for 20 years called the Word of Faith movement. That's different. And you ought to really test that before you buy into it. This is different. This word of faith, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And there is nothing else required for you to know or do. There is nothing else on the list. Jesus Christ is Lord. God raised him from the dead. Well, Jesus Christ is Lord. What does that mean? What does the word Lord mean? Michael, what's it mean?
Boss.
What does Lord mean?
Owner.
Master.
Savior.
Redeemer. Savior. Redeemer.
Sure.
Leader.
Sovereign.
Jesus Christ is what?
Everything.
Lord. That is to submit myself to him who is the authority, who is the almighty, who is God. Boss. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There are several books that I'm aware of that have been written by ones that sought to prove that the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. And they become a testimony of somebody coming to know Jesus. One of those fun stories was about two atheists. They knew they could throw Christianity out if all they could do is prove the resurrection didn't happen. The rest of it just tumbles with it. And they decided to leave one another for a year, go on their own search. After the year, one of them came back kind of sheepishly waiting for his friend, who came back kind of sheepishly also. They'd both given their life to Jesus Christ, raised from the dead.
That's right.
Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. These are two facets of being born again. These are not step one, step two. This is the whole. Jesus Christ is God. And the Father has raised him from the dead. You shall be saved. It's not about keeping a check-off list of the law, whether it's Moses' law or your own you've come up with from some denomination. Verse 10, the description, what happens, for with the heart man believes. It's not a heady thing. So there's a bumper sticker floating around town, and maybe it might be on a car here. I don't even know. I believe in Bigfoot. Same words. I believe in, is that a heart thing? Now, some people are committed to their belief in it, but it's a head thing. And here's all the proof for the reality of this thing that we've simply put a label on. Is that the same as believe that Jesus is raised from the dead? You can look and find detailed evidence of the resurrection of our Savior. Empty grave. That was a problem the Pharisees ran into, the very first one. What do we do now? tell him the disciples came and stole it away. Oh, you overcame that bunch of Roman guards to do this? I mean, and you go on and on and on. You can line up all of the evidence and put an equal sign, raised from the dead, yet if you don't embrace it and know that God has done this, you're not saved. To believe in your heart, yes, God has raised him from the dead. Well, wait a minute. From the dead, that means he died. He had been alive. Why did he die? Words that I heard once from someone, and not just once. Well, this is the life Jesus lived, and look where it got him. Wait a minute. That's not where it got him. Why did he die? The Old Testament tells us. Isaiah 53 is all about it. Psalm 22, Psalm 16, Psalm 49. All of these push into, make us look at prophecies that were fulfilled exactly by Jesus. Why he died? To purchase my soul. To pay the price because of my sin. God has raised him from the dead. Why did he die? To pay for my sin. Do you see what's in here? Yeah. Jesus Christ is Lord. God has raised him from the dead. Death no longer has a hold over him. Death is done. He paid the price in full, a price you could never pay still. Done. That's right. Your sin is paid for. Get off the fence. He has taken care of it fully. You shall be saved. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. With the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Thank you, because there's no other options. Other lists that Paul gives include male, female, slave, free, barbarian, Scythian. There is no distinction. All of us are on level ground with our need. And whether you're a little child, and in your little child way, understand and invite Jesus to be your Savior, or whether you're pushing 100 and recognize you better get your business with God straightened out. There's no distinction. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, that's simple, will be saved. What does saved means? Saved from hell. Saved unto God. Yes. But Romans 6, 7, and 8 describe something else that happens, and that becomes, I'm a new creature now. I am a born again. He doesn't use that term, Jesus does. I am a child of God. I've been brought into a family and placed as a son. That's what it means to be saved. He's described that, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And now it's a whoever, Jew or Gentile. There's no distinction. God is not prejudiced. God is not bent toward one color of skin or another, male or female. By the way, God only gives two options there. No matter what the lies of this world try to feed us. There's no distinction. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Let's open it up for dialogue, discussion.
I have a question, and I started pondering on it Wednesday night at Bible study, but the Pharisees knew their scripture, their Old Testament, very, very thoroughly. and yet they refused to accept Christ. And it seemed to me that the main reason was that he claimed to be God. Would they have been willing to accept him as a Messiah if he had not claimed to be God? Hmm. And where in the Old Testament scriptures do we learn that he's not going to be just a man, he's going to be God?
It is in the Old Testament. You can see it in Psalm 2. You can see it in Proverbs, 30, that describe the Son, S-O-N. You see it in Psalm 110, where it's in the Old Testament. The deity of Jesus, the Messiah, we later learn the name Jesus, is in the Old Testament. Could they have accepted him as Messiah? Him coming in the humble way he did, rather than in the regal army sort of way that they anticipated? I'm not sure they could, but he wouldn't present himself in those ways that they anticipated. Great line of questioning, certainly. They would not believe.
Go ahead. Isaiah 9:6.
Yes.
Yeah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
You know, today's in the Jewish calendar is Yom Kippur, uh-huh. The Day of Atonement.
Uh-huh.
Once a year, the priest could go in and ask for forgiveness. Once a year, the people were to search their souls and find out what's wrong. But it had to be done over and over and over. And you know, Jesus did our Day of Atonement. He did that for us. And it's so much to be grateful for.
Amen.
You know, we don't have to worry about the high priest going in with blood again. It's done.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
So much to be thankful for.
Amen. Amen. I'm sorry I'd lost track of that. Uh-huh. I'm glad you brought that out, because this message is about that.
It's a lot, you know.
I'd incorporated more of that. Perfect. Thank you, Martha.
I don't know if it started last night, you know, because the Jewish night day.
Yes.
Or if it starts tonight.
It starts tonight.
Okay. Your daughter knew.
Perfect. Perfect. A final thought I'd like to toss in here is, Sherry, you had a hand up. I'm sorry.
Because I kept thinking about this while you were teaching, and it, you know, the reality of how sneaky the flesh is, and how, you know, to apply this teaching is pretty deep, but it can, you know, legalism is a very, very, very awful thing. And we can find ourselves in the same place as the Pharisees if we are not careful. So, I mean, that is something that we do need to look into.
Yes. Thank you.
One of the problems the Pharisees had was if they'd come to Christ, or if they believed in as Messiah, they would have to change. They would have to change their mindset. They would have to change their life. They would have to give up everything that they'd ever believed, ever sought to do. And they could not do that because of the hardness of their heart, because they were lost. When a person comes to Christ, they are willing to throw everything aside for that pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that on the Damascus Road with Paul. He throws it all away. All that I've done, all that I am, I count as dung, that I might know Christ. That was their problem. And that's our problem too. Until God saves us.
Yes.
Praise be to God.
Christianity in our culture, and it's been building for a while, is kind of hybrid. It's kind of theoretical on one hand, It's nothing but emotion on another hand. It's heady on another hand. And you wonder, where's God in the whole mix? You know, in John chapter 10, there's a description that my sheep hear my voice. They follow me. And then he describes them being in their Father's hand, the Father's hand, and no one can take them out. And then he describes they're in his hand first, and then the Father's hand. It's like a double grip on those that are his own. They're in there. Our Christianity in America is more like trying to thumbtack Christianity on the outside of our everyday life when it's convenient. We have our everyday life that we do, all that there is, yet, oh yeah, by the way, it's Sunday. Oh, yeah, I almost forgot. And that becomes our Christianity surface. Something about Jesus Christ as Lord that is a submission when it's a heart thing. Jesus Christ is Lord. Does that mean now I get to walk perfectly? I wish. I wish. But God's at work. God began the work. There's evidence that that work is continuing. Thank you, Lord. There's hope. And I keep moving forward toward him who is my Lord. Raised from the dead, absolutely alive. Sin paid for. Moving toward my Lord. Now, one of the things that I see here in Romans 10 is there is an obvious call to respond. It's not just to deal with our intellect. It is to respond. Quite a long time ago, a phenomenon developed in America, I believe it started here, called the altar call. It was not known before that. Walking the sawdust trail. Come up front if you want Jesus. And the Lord has met people right there. No question about that. Thank you, Lord. But at times, it can put the weight on the decision to come up rather than the decision to submit.
Right. There's a difference.
It was Charles Spurgeon that preached quite the evangelistic message once and just simply said, now go out and talk to your God. The invitation doesn't have to be looking like this and looking like that, but it's there. So, very simply, to go against the tradition developed in America, I think, don't bow your head and close your eyes. Where'd that come from? It makes it a little bit more convenient for people, you know, because the shy one. This says a confession with mouth. That's an open, public thing. Believing in your heart and confessing that belief, an open, public occurrence. I want to get that opportunity. This would be a great place to do that. You're among friends. When you get out there, you're going to do the same thing, but it's a little harder. I'm going to ask you, are you ready to declare publicly Jesus Christ is Lord, believing in your heart that he's raised from the dead? Anybody? Now, if you've been living a life, you don't have to, you know, I'm not pulling the guilt string. But there are people that have never done that. Mark, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, I wanted to say something about... It's been on my heart since you talked about it, about
Do you know where in when Paul talked about a Jew is not one outwardly, but a Jew is one inwardly?
Yeah.
Do you know the address there?
Yeah. I don't want to deal with that right now. We dealt with it already a few weeks ago. Briefly, I will say this, Mark. It is not, you see it in Romans 9, you see it in Galatians. He is not appealing to one that has the bloodline of Abraham, but to the one that has that bloodline and is appealing to the real God. In Galatians chapter 6, at the end, you'll see he is appealing to the true Israel. That's one that has responded to Messiah, and the not true Israel. They've got the bloodline of Abraham, but they haven't responded to Jesus. It's that simple.
Just one thing.
Okay.
In my perception, every Christian is an inner Jew.
I disagree. I would call him something else, a child of God.
Oh, right.
Okay, let's stop.
Okay.
Please. Because I don't want to miss this other moment that is far more important. Dave?
Dan, you're placing an emphasis on that critical moment of responding, believing. And as you were speaking, I'm thinking of the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where Jesus has been teaching some things, and he's been using what the text says is figurative language. And the disciples were not geared into the figurative language. So Jesus explains more explicitly, this is what I'm talking about. The disciples respond, we get it now, we understand. You're not using that figurative language. And then he turns around and says, okay, now you understand. Do you believe?
Do you believe?
And that was the critical question.
Yes.
That's the response that I think you're asking for.
Exactly.
Do you believe?
Yes. Precisely. So given the moment, are there any here who would want to stand and say, or raise their hand, or just sit there and say it, Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe God has raised him from the dead.
I'll shout it out.
Several people responding who know Jesus Christ is Lord, that's for sure. Father, you know the heart, you know the need, and you've given us the solution to our problem. Father, help us to embrace this fully. Father, that belief, even at the front of Romans 1:17, from faith to faith, it goes deeper and deeper and deeper. So take us deeper. Father, I pray that if there are thoughts and intellect that are connected, that you would do the connecting by your Holy Spirit, or it won't be done, to the heart. We pray that for this group, and I pray that it is in the message that we carry from here out into our little circle in this world. Thank you, Lord, for the way you have organized this, you've arranged this. Your wisdom is unfathomable, as Paul gives you praise for in the next chapter. Thank you for salvation. And as Hebrews says, so great a salvation. In Jesus' name. Got a song. We got a song. Let's go ahead and stand together. I think this is real appropriate.